Now, page 4, on the subject of this salt. So just this celery now is dipped into salt water. And I come over into the margin, my translation. Every sacrifice shall be salted with rock salt, that is. The salt water may remind us of Israel's suffering. And I believe that's what that really reminds you of. But watch the rest of it. But if the salt might become saltless. Now that's what it says there. But look at other scriptures. Look at Luke 14. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now I'm going to comment on that little sentence at the end in a minute. But notice first of all, in the exact translation to the right, the salt is fine. Now the salt is Israel. The salt is Israel, just like the people is Israel, and the Israeli. There's articles in there all the time. And this distinguishes his chosen people. So the salt is fine. That is Israel's fine. But if the salt might become stupid, it says in the text. Stupid. It doesn't say it had lost its savor. They deliberately changed it to that. It might become stupid. The salt is Israel, not Christian. And a lot of times people are talking that the Christians are the salt of the earth. The Christians are not the salt of the earth. That's totally wrong. The statement is made by Jesus before the cross. Before the cross. If you would just try to keep yourself straight in Scripture, you wouldn't have any trouble. Just try. Nobody wants to try today. Israel disobeyed God, rejected their Messiah, were cast out of the land. The word stupid is morino. Now that word is translated, became fooled in Romans 1:22 in the King James, and it's made foolish in 1 Corinthians 1:20. So I would accept foolish. So go back and put that in, see if that helps you. But if the salt might become foolish. See, it isn't if the salt has lost its savor. It doesn't say that at all. All right? They have to make a special meaning for it to make it do that. Now, the next little note. Note the phrase that is used with parables. And consider the last half of verse 34. You see what it says? He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. In other words, you're going to be working in an enigma here. We're told that we see through in a mirror in an enigma, in a riddle. These things are purposely put this way so that the unbeliever does not understand them. And so that they're hidden there for the believer to see. Now I want you to notice the next thing. It doesn't say wherewith it shall be seasoned particularly, because the Greek phrase there, and I put it in, those of you that have had Greek, en kini, artispeisita, why not translate, in who will it be seasoned? Because en kini can just as well be masculine as it is neuter. So in who will it be seasoned? The Messiah. They will be seasoned in the Messiah when they look to him. Now come to Matthew 5. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. And here again we have, you yourselves, speaking to the Jews. Now this is Matthew 5. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking to Jews. He's not talking to a single Gentile. He's talking about the Jews. You yourselves, the Jews, are the salt of the land, but if the salt might become stupid, in who will it be salted? Again, in Messiah. So Judas Iscariot is still present, by the way. I'm not going to spend as much time on Judas. We have an apologetics on Judas now, but I'm not going to spend this much time on Judas anymore. One of the 12, the one dipping in for himself with me into the bowl from Mark 14, 20 shows you that Judas is still present at the Passover. Now let's move on, page 5. Yakat, means break, and that's step four. Now we take the middle matzah. Now I need to explain that we have three pieces of matzah on a plate, and these are in a matzah pot, a matzah cover. And how do you explain these three pieces of matzah? All the Jews have these three pieces. If you go back to page three, you will notice that underneath this top plate, you have three pieces. Now, we have three pieces, but we have them separated, and we have them in a matzah pot, too, to start with, and they're covered this way. Now, the middle one is taken out and broken in half, and the larger part of the halves are put away for the afokomen and hidden at the end of the table between two pillows. And this word, yakat, means break. Explain the meaning of the matzah. It's not Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Jews try that. But why would you break Isaac? And I've asked people, what's Isaac doing on the table? Why do you have a representation of him? And they shrug their shoulders. It's not the priests, the Levites, and the people. They tried that. But why would you break the Levites? It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, they don't understand this in the light of the Old Testament, but you can in the light of the New. And we're going to explain it more, since you'll see how much it means as we go along. And yet it is done at the Passover amongst all the Jews around the world. This step is being done. Now, the one that's broken is the Son. Now, next we come to Magid, which is narrate. Means narrate the story of the Exodus from Egypt. This is step five, if you want to number them. The broken matzah is lifted up for all to see. Israel is free from Egypt, but only a few know that they are truly free only in Jesus the Messiah. You're going to see a little later that the Jews really divide into two parts at this point. We'll get it straight as we go. You have to be patient as we lay some groundwork. So now everybody sees the broken matzah, which represents the Son of God, and we'll need to take it in detail. So now we pour the second cup of wine, but we don't drink it yet. Now, there are many events of great interest in God's deliverance. Now, this word, remember, means narrate. We're going to tell the whole story in here. If we were to hold a true Haggadah and were to narrate the story, you would start with Exodus 12, and you would go to the last verse of the last chapter of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because the Haggadah is really the story of Israel as revealed in Scripture. And you'd have to do the whole Bible. Now, that's obviously impossible. So you can more or less pick out the events that you want to emphasize. If we wanted to stay here for two or three more hours, we could add events. And this is dependent entirely on the home. So these, all over the world, these Passovers take place at the same time. And this is April 16th this year, in the evening, after sundown, after 6 o'clock. And they're all doing this. And some are going to be long and go to midnight, and some are going to be shorter. That's entirely up to the family. So let's go ahead with our text. First, a few earlier events. Now, God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and Abraham was not an Israelite. Now, that's important for you to know, and I've just been doing a statement. I'm not putting that in as a main item at all this year, but you were just going along. It is very important, but not for the establishment of the state directly. And I want you to see, we really start with the Passover, and that's what we're celebrating, the deliverance of the people out of Egypt. And Abraham was not an Israelite. You can hardly call him a Gentile, because at that time there weren't Jews and Gentiles at all in his lifetime. He was just one of people. His son Isaac was not an Israelite. Now, where do you get your Israelite? Isaac's son Jacob became the first Israelite by God changing his name. Now, that's how it came about. He simply said, you're no longer Jacob, you're Israel. And I give you the scripture. Israel was formed into a nation in Egypt in the midst of great hardship. At this time, God raised up Moses. Now, I showed you to the left side there a picture of what is talked about in Exodus 1:13. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in bricks and in all manner of service in the field. And all their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And so here you see them making brick, which we have from ancient records of Egypt. All right, now across the way, I showed you a picture of the burning bush. And Moses was called out when he was watching the flock on the backside of the desert, and the bush burned and wasn't consumed. By the way, this bush represents the people Israel, the nation Israel. They've been suffering, they've been burning, but they are not consumed. We don't have time for that digression. Now look at Exodus 3, because I did put it in so that you'll see it. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So Moses was called out. Now the center. Not only did God use Moses to lead his people out of the land of Egypt, but Moses wrote about one-fifth of Scripture. Israel's 3,500-year trust is even now fulfilling. Notice under the picture. This is the bread of affliction that our fathers ate in the land of Egypt. That is the matzah. We're talking about the broken matzah that is lifted for all to see. Whoever is hungry, let him come and eat. Whoever is needy, let him come and celebrate Passover. Now we are here. Next year, may we be in the land of Israel. Now this is from the Jewish Haggadah. That's their drive. They always repeat it. Now we are slaves. Next year, may we be free men. Now the son asked the father these three questions. And in a small Passover service in a home where most of them will be taking place, this is done in a very family sort of a way. And the son says to the father, why is this night different from all other nights? First, on all other nights, we may eat chametz and matzah, but on this night, only matzah. On all other nights, we eat many vegetables, but on this night, we eat maror. On all other nights, we do not dip even once, but on this night, twice. On all other nights, we eat neither sitting or reclining, but at this night, we all recline. I'm sorry, I didn't read that quite right. We eat either sitting or reclining, but on this night, we eat reclining. Now, that's to show their freedom, their liberty, you see. And the father answers these questions, and of course, this lets the father explain a lot of these things coming out. But we have too far to go, so look down at the right-hand corner. In 1981, the State of Israel commemorates these events on postage stamps and proves the word of God. Think of it. After all these centuries, here are postage stamps being used in letters. And the left-hand one says, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And underneath the next one, it says, let my people go. This is what's going on. Now turn to page 6. The Passover was itself a great miracle. Houses which had blood on the doorposts and lintel and in the threshold were passed over. In houses without the blood, the firstborn died. If you teach that God loves everybody, this should give you something to think about. I couldn't resist putting that in there. How would you go about telling the Egyptians that God loves them, and therefore that's why he's going to slay their firstborn? That doesn't make much sense, does it? The Israelites left Egypt over 600,000 men, but were soon pursued by the Egyptian army. Now, by a rough estimation, at 4 per family, well, you would have 2.5 million in the number. And it may interest you to know that there are more than that in the number of Israeli in the present land of Egypt. More than that have returned now. God brought Israel through the Red Sea, not only by a great miracle, but with the greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit ever known. I like to ask the question, people come to visit me and I ask them, when was the greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit? And of course, you usually get them to say Pentecost. Well, Pentecost was a very, very small pouring of the Holy Spirit compared to what happened at the crossing of the Red Sea. This being the miracle that it is, and the importance that it is, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that it was, I have taken the picture and made it rather large by Doré of the crossing of the Red Sea and the Egyptian forces who pursued them being swallowed up in the sea as in the distance the Israelis are arriving safely on the other shore. Now, this comes out of Exodus 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots, and the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, there remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now we come to Exodus 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. Now particularly, Exodus 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song. Now the interesting thing is, how did they all sing this song at once? I used to tell the story to boys and girls that when we were on the road teaching on the tabernacle, explaining some of these things, and so when they got to the other side, Moses got out his big printing presses, and he had to make this song up pretty fast, and then he had to get about 2.5 million copies printed, in a hurry so that they could all print them, because they didn't stay there very long, just a few hours, and they were moving on south into the Sinai. So you see, he had to have pretty good-sized presses. Of course, you know that's silly, of course, but just look at page 7. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing. Why not we will sing unto the Lord? How could 2.5 million slaves from Egypt all learn this song at the same time in a few hours? Now note how a Bible commentary handles the subject, and then notice how the Jewish Zohar explains it. Look at the Bible commentary. With the deliverance of Israel is associated the development of the national polity, which finds its first and perfect expression in this magnificent hymn. It is said to have been sung by Moses and the people, an expression which evidently points to him as the author. Isn't that nice? Isn't that nice? Nothing about it as exciting as this is. All right? Look at what Zohar said. Now, Zohar are Jewish writings concerning this event. Said Rabbi Simeon, when the Israelites stood at the Red Sea and sang, the Holy One, blessed be He, revealed Himself to them with all His hosts and chariots, in order that they should know their King, who had wrought all those signs and mighty works for them, and that each one of them should perceive of the divine more than was vouchsafed to any prophet. Did anyone say that they did not know and did not cleave to the supernal wisdom? This song that they sang in perfect unison is a proof to the contrary. What? For how could they, without the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, have all sung together as if through one mouth? Now, if you can answer that question, you're going some. They couldn't. And oh, absolutely no way they could. And so they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's why I say this was the greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit that has ever occurred. It was the establishment of the state of Israel, the beginning of it. And as God was establishing his people in the wilderness, 2.5 million people sang this song in unison. And spake saying, this repetition denotes that it's to be sung in all generations in order that it should never be forgotten. For he who is worthy to sing this song in this world shall be worthy to sing it in the world to come and to declare praises with it in the days of the Messiah. So you see how they expect a resurrection? And I told you that. They will be resurrected to be saved. When the community of Israel will rejoice in the Holy One, saying it at the time of the Exodus, saying when Israel was in the Holy Land, saying in exile, saying when Israel will be redeemed, saying in the world to come. I will sing unto the Lord, as stated above, they spoke in the name of the Shekinah, hence the singular, to the Lord, to the Holy King. I will sing, because the Holy Spirit was singing through them. How else would they have known the song? You see the point? Now, consider 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 6, right alongside of it. For I am not being willing for you to be being ignorant, brothers, that our fathers were all under the clouds, and all went through the sea, and they all baptized themselves with reference to the Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank the same spiritual drink. So they were drinking out of the spiritual rock following, but the rock was the Messiah. But these things became our pattern. Now the next great event in Israel's history took place at Mount Sinai, an event which affected the world. Israel was given God's law, the Torah. Now the law was given by God to Moses in two tables of stone, the Ten Commandments. You see that picture on the right. The Mount Sinai there you see on the left. But Israel was given the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, and the plans for the tabernacle. So they were given much more than simply the Ten Commandments. And so I put this scroll. This, by the way, is the Samaritan scroll of the Pentateuch, and is supposed to be one of the oldest existing scrolls. According to the Samaritans, they say it was written by Moses' great-grandson, Abishua. All right, now let's go to page 8. Israel has also recorded the crossing of the Red Sea and the giving of the law on postage stamps. It is significant that the value of these stamps is in shekels. The law was to be kept in the Ark of the Covenant. Now look at these stamps, the left-hand one. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. Now these are modern 1981 postage stamps with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand. He came down off the mountain. These are postage stamps, and the very fascinating thing is that the value is shekel. They've been turned back to shekel after all these long centuries. Israel has established the shekel as its monetary unit. And so things are beginning to return to the establishment of the kingdom. Hold your place right there a minute. Go back to your cover. Now you see, he's talked about coming out of Egypt. We've talked about Sinai. We're going to talk more about the tabernacle in a moment. We've talked about the law of Sinai. We're headed towards times of restitution of all things. And these postage stamps are tremendous evidence that we're on the way toward the restoration of all things, as Israel acknowledges on their very postage stamp issues, they acknowledge the Lord God in Scripture. I don't know how much the total is now, but I imagine it's well over 150 Israeli stamps that carry Scripture. I have a book called Land Born in a Day. It's now out of print, but it had a whole lot of these stamps to show the Scriptures coming on postage stamps of Israel. All this is vindicating God's Word. Now look at Deuteronomy 10. At that time, the Lord said unto me, "Do thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood." You see, he broke the first set of stones when the people were worshiping the golden calf. "I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark." Now, that's the picture of the Ark of the Covenant. This has become much more interesting to people lately because of the Raiders of the Lost Ark. Now, in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 24, it came to pass when Moses made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites which bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. So the book that Moses wrote, the first five books, the Pentateuch, and together with the tables, the flat tables, were put inside the Ark. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was housed in the tabernacle. All right, Exodus 20. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Now look at Exodus 20. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. Now the tabernacle construction is given in Exodus. And that's why we have the models that we do. We have full-size veils, the same size they were in the wilderness, so that we can see these things better. Because there is an object lesson that goes with all of this. So remember now, the tables and the book go inside the ark goes inside the tabernacle, and the tabernacle was carried about through the wilderness. Now coming underneath those two just remarkable statements that I talked to you about, particularly that Exodus 20, notice that all the people saw the thundering. Think of it a minute. Two remarkable statements. All the people saw the thundering. How do you see thundering? And all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. But Israel disobeyed and did not do. Now, how in the world do you see thundering? What? Oh, they changed them. They changed the words all around in the translation. The King James is right. They saw the thundering. But the New King James changes it. And the American Standard changes it because you can't see thundering. So they alter that word. Oh, they don't care what they change. Rabbi Abba said, it is written, and all the people saw the thundering. Surely it ought to be heard the thundering. Wouldn't that be better? Shouldn't it be you hear thunder, don't you? You see how you use your own logic? Now listen. We have, however, been taught that the voices were delineated, carved out, as it were, upon the threefold darkness, so that they could be apprehended as something visible. And they saw and heard all those wonderful things out of the darkness, that darkness, cloud and cloudy darkness, and because they saw that sight, they were irradiated with a supernal light and perceived things beyond the ken of all succeeding generations and saw face to face. That's from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 4. So you see, they said they actually could see these. They were like they were carved onto this darkness, these thunderings, these voices that were speaking in the thunderings. Now inside the tabernacle is a veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, which is represented by the full-size one in our auditorium. The veil between the Holy of Holies and the holy place hid the ark from view, for the ark was beyond, inside that veil. And we'll start our next lesson with page 9.